All your ways, teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. Hope everything is going well around your house or wherever you are this morning. Got a cold morning in the Tennessee Valley. Got down to freezing or below in most places, and that's the time of year for that, right? Just about this time of year, I think, is when we're supposed to have our first freeze. But it's going to be a great day, beautiful day to get out and worship God and praise Him and glorify Him, thank Him for all that He's done for us, including giving us this beautiful fall that we're experiencing. So we'd love for you to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible classes and a worship assembly. We'd just love for you to be with us. 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning. That's just off Highway 31. So if you're in the Athens area, come and be with us. And if you're just not able to be, we also live stream our services. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab, or just go to Facebook. We live stream on Facebook, both Bible classes and sermons as well. And you can watch it there. Go to Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama on Facebook and check that out. Well, talking about the climate, talking about the fact that it's cold this morning, it's supposed to be cold this morning, and things kind of are going about like they should as far as the weather goes, but we're being told, of course, and have been being told for years that our climate is changing. Global warming is a big thing, a big topic. In fact, the last couple of weeks, the UN Climate Change Conference has been occurring in Glasgow, Scotland. If you've been paying attention to the news at all, you've probably heard various things about that. I think our own president was over there for a while, and they're negotiating about what to do for the future concerning climate change and all of that. I want to talk to you this morning about how to avoid experiencing global warming. I know you weren't expecting to hear that this morning on a Bible lesson on the radio, but I think it's important that we really work to avoid experiencing global warming. But I'm not really talking about the global warming that the scientists and politicians are talking about. Scientists do say that the Earth has warmed an average of 1.8 degrees over the last 140 years or so. So according to their measurements, at least, the globe does seem to be warming. There's a lot of speculation in the news media and among scientists and politicians about what the effects of this global warming might be, and we're being told now with a veritable certainty that, you know, we're doomed if we don't do something about it in the near future. And so people are being mobilized to try to do what we can to save the planet. Not all agree, obviously, on the cause or that something needs to be done or even that something can be done. There's a question, even if, you know, that everything the scientists are telling us is true, can anything be done to stop it? I'm not going to preach about all of that this morning. That's not in my wheelhouse. That's not what we're here to talk about when we talk about the way that leads to life. But we are going to be talking about the way that leads to life and what God wants His people to do to prepare for a future. Not the future that scientists are telling us about that is frankly quite uncertain, but about the future that is absolutely certain that God has prepared for this earth. But let me back up a little bit. You know, Christians are responsible for being good stewards over God's creation. I think all who claim to be Christians need to understand that. That's an absolute truth in Scripture. Starts way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, when God created man, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The very first thing God tells man to do is, you know, take care of what I've given you here. And so that's an awesome responsibility. You back up in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So man is over everything that moves on the earth, which also implies, doesn't it, that he's responsible to a degree to take care of everything. God has given him an awesome, awesome responsibility. And we need to own up to that. In Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8, the psalmist talks about man. He says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. So God has made all of this, and then he's placed man as really a steward, a manager, if you will, of his creation. And that's really a very serious and awesome responsibility that God has given us. Stewardship implies caretaking. You care for what somebody's put you in charge of. You care for it, like it's your own. We know the world and everything in it belongs to God, but he's given it to us to take care of. So we don't abuse it. We don't neglect it. We are to intelligently manage the resources God has given us, to use them because God wants us to use them, but also to take care of them and preserve and protect them. This concept is seen in the Old Testament, especially in a lot of different ways. I'm not going to delve into all of that this morning, but I think it's important to realize that even as God dealt with his people, Israel, in the Old Testament, he had a lot of regulations and laws concerning how they were to protect the land that they lived on, be cautious with the use of their resources. And you can read, for instance, and that God commanded that the fields and vineyards should be sown and harvested for 6 years and then left fallow for the seventh year, both to rest the land and to ensure continued provisions for his people in the future. So in a passage like Exodus chapter 23 and verse 10, God said, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. On the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat and what you leave, the beast of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyards and your olive groves. So we have today, obviously, modern ways of crop rotation and taking care of the land and all of that sort of thing. But my point is that God, in giving Israel the promised land, is telling them, you need to take care of it. You need to let the land rest here at specific times. And you go to Leviticus chapter 25, and He lays that out even in more detail. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel. This is Leviticus 25, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So in other words, again, let the land rest occasionally so that you don't strip it of all its resources and so that it can produce for you, is basically what the Lord intended. So you see all of that. God created man. God put him over the earth. God wants man to take care of the earth, but he also wants man to use the earth, humankind to use the earth. And in doing that, there's always, going to be debate about how much can we use without messing things up? How can we take care of our resources, so on and so forth? And that's legitimate. Not everybody's going to agree on everything concerning that. But the point is, God does want us to use it, but he does want us to take care of it. Here's the one thing that maybe a lot of people don't realize about all of that. God made a promise. He made it in Genesis 8. If you know what's happening in Genesis 8, God has just destroyed the world with a great flood, and he has spared Noah. And he makes a promise, basically, in that context, in Genesis 8 and verse 22. And he says that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, if you believe the Bible and you believe God, the idea that the whole world is going to be destroyed by human global warming that's caused by humans kind of goes against that promise, okay? God promised that we will have Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, night and day, and it shall not cease as long as the earth remains. But in saying that, by the way, isn't there a bit of an implication that the earth is not always going to remain? That the earth is not always going to be here? God, in fact, has assured us that it is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed with, let's call it, a great big global warming. Because God has promised to come and destroy the earth with fire. And that's the global warming we need to try to avoid. That's what we need to be really concerned about when it comes to our own existence in the future and our relationship with God. So I'm going over in my Bible, and if you're at home, maybe following along in your Bibles, you might turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to kind of pick up in the middle of the context, but we'll go back and read the rest of it here in just a little while. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You want to talk about global warming? God's coming. He promises that his day will come. It's not going to be expected. Scientists aren't going to be able to tell you when it's going to happen. Nobody's going to know. That's the thing about the future. God knows. And men might be able to predict something, may think they can predict something. You know, people with great minds can see trends and so on and so forth and say, well, this is going to happen in the future and this isn't going to happen. Sometimes they're right, but a lot of times they're wrong too. But God's not wrong about the future. God's not wrong. And he's going to come in a time that we don't expect. In a time that we don't expect. And the earth, the heavens and the earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a great noise. The elements, he says, will melt with fervent heat. Both the works that are in it, the earth and the works that are in it, are going to be burned up. This is the New King James Version that I'm reading out of. And I do know there are other translations of that. But I feel and believe and have studied, and I believe that this is the better translation. But here in verse 11, the text says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, that's some real global warming again, isn't it? He says it twice. He says it in both verse 10 and verse 12, that the earth is going to be destroyed, the elements will melt with fervent heat, everything's going to be burned up. God will destroy this earth. And we don't know when that's coming. And so the point that Peter's making is you need to be ready. You need to be ready not for the earth to be destroyed, but for you to meet your Maker. Because that's what's going to happen to all of us when the earth is destroyed. And it's going to come at a time that God chooses, at a time that is known to him. You say, well, that's kind of hard to believe. Well, let me tell you something. The very God that spoke everything into existence by the power of his word can take it all out the same way. And Peter makes that point. Again, I said I was going to back up in this context. Peter makes that exact point in this context. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He says that there will be scoffers that come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So he's talking about people who come along and say, oh, the earth's not going to be destroyed. You know, the Lord's not going to come again. We don't have to worry about that. You know, things have been going on just like they've been going on for ever since the beginning of time. And so, you know, that people just make fun of the idea of a God who would come and destroy the earth. Well, Peter says this in verse 5. He says, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. In other words, it was by God's word that everything was created. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you see how God created things, it's just the power of his word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And everything that was created as God said. God commanded it to be created. He spoke the word, and it came into existence. You talk about somebody whose word is powerful. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of the Bible. He spoke it all into existence, folks. And if he can speak it all into existence, he can speak it all out of existence if he wants to. And that's Peter's point. People forget, people willfully forget that there's a God who's a creator of all. People deny that today, obviously. They have lots of supposed reasons for doing that. And we've talked about that in previous lessons, but people deny the power of God's word. But the Bible plainly shows us that everything was created by God's word. And then Peter goes on to say in the next verse, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, by which, that is by God's word, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So it was God's word that brought the flood on the earth in the days of Noah, that wiped out a large percentage of creatures on the earth, including all of humankind except for eight people. But then Peter goes on to say that's the power of God's word to destroy. He's first of all, he created the earth by his word. Secondly, he's already destroyed it sort of one time by his word during the great flood. And then thirdly, the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by that same word. In other words, we're here because God's word preserves us. We're here because God has said we can be here. His word is what sustains this universe. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The word perdition means destruction. So the promise is pretty clear, isn't it? The statement is pretty clear. If we believe the Bible at all, we must believe that this old world is going to be destroyed by the word of God. And the end will be just as Peter describes it in this passage. Of course, similar things are said in other passages. We'll look at others in just a moment. But those who are on the earth, whenever this happens, are going to experience this destruction, this global warming. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So ungodly men who are on the earth will be destroyed with the earth when God destroys it with fire. The Apostle Paul writes something similar in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Thessalonians were very interested in the second coming of Christ and what was going to happen and what happened if you died before Christ came again and all that sort of thing. So Paul writes in 1 and 2 Thessalonians some things that help them with that understanding, help us with that understanding of that as well. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says he's writing to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says the Lord's coming again, and he's coming with fire, and he's going to be taking vengeance on those who do not know him and who have not obeyed the gospel. And that's why it's critical this morning that you understand, if you want to be prepared for this great event of global warming that is going to happen, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What could we compare that to in human history? You know, a massive destruction that people are not prepared for. Well, Peter's already compared it to the destruction of the flood in Noah's day. And people, although Noah was preaching righteousness, people were not prepared. They didn't change. There have been a couple of instances I can think of on the earth that sort of remind you a little bit of how it might be when the earth is destroyed by fire, by the word of God. Think of the experience of those in Pompeii when Mount Vesuvius erupted on August 25th, 79 AD. That really can't compare to what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. But just think about what happened to those people. It's not known how many died. Scientists have found skeletons or impressions made by lava of over 1,100 people. There were probably many more that died in that eruption. There are a couple of people related to biblical figures, the son of Felix and Drusilla, who are mentioned in the New Testament in the book of Acts. According to historians, he was killed in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. But among the things that archaeologists have uncovered, they've uncovered a family of four people who, at the time the final destruction came from the volcano. Those four people were struggling down an alley, and that alley is now filled with pumice stones, dried lava. But they were desperately trying to escape the destruction of the city of Pompeii. And those four people tell a story. Leading the way, there is a middle-aged man. He's carrying gold jewelry, a sack of coins, and the keys to his house. Racing to keep up with him are his two small daughters. The younger one had a braid in her hair. She's sort of frozen, if you will, in the lava, as these others are. And close behind those three is their mother, who's scrambling frantically through the rubble, and she's got her skirts pulled up as she runs, and she's basically frozen in that condition. Here are people who were not expecting to be destroyed by fire that day. They were going about their everyday business, and yet here's a family frozen in time force by this lava, by the pumice, and kind of gives you a bit of a picture of how it might be when God destroys this old world with fire. There'll be a lot of people, like it was in the day of Noah, days of Noah, who are not prepared, who don't think it's really going to happen, who don't believe in the God of heaven, who are unprepared for his coming and for the destruction of this world. Another instance we could think about in human history is the destruction of Hiroshima, Japan, on August 6, 1945, with a nuclear weapon called Little Boy that was dropped on Hiroshima by the crew of the Enola Gay, directly killing on that day 80,000 people virtually immediately, and then destroying about 60% of the city's buildings. And in the following months, about 60,000 more people died from injuries or radiation poisoning. You can think about just 80,000 people being destroyed, taken out of this world in the blink of an eye almost. It would have been very quick for most of them. We hate to think about things like this. We hate to even picture it in our minds. It's disturbing. But we need to understand that this world is going to be destroyed by fire. And what happened at Mount Vesuvius, at Pompeii, what happened at Hiroshima, pale in comparison, by far, to what's going to happen to this world when God comes, as he's promised to come, and destroys this earth with fire. And when he comes, there'll be a lot of people completely unprepared for it. I think Jesus describes this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. He says, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So nobody knows when it's coming. There's no, as I said, there's no prediction about this. There's no sign. There's nothing that you can tell. Nobody knows when it's coming. "But as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." See, just like the days of Noah, people weren't prepared. So it'll be with the coming of the Son of Man. "For as in the days of the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour when your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." It's going to be unexpected. He's going to come. And it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. There'll be people who are left on the earth at that time and experience the destruction of the earth. Now, the thing about it, if you're in Christ, if you have obeyed the gospel, you're not going to be left on the earth to experience its destruction. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes that, and that's what Jesus is talking about when he says there'll be one taken and another left. So there'll be two people in the field, and one of them is going to be taken off the earth, and the other is going to be left to experience the destruction of the earth. The Apostle Paul describes that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Same thing. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So those who are in Christ are all going to be taken off the earth, both the dead and the living, and they'll always be with the Lord, he says. That's what's going to happen. Everybody else is going to be left on the earth to experience its destruction. And again, it pales in comparison to Pompeii or Hiroshima or any other awful calamity, awful conflagration that you can think about in the history of humankind. But I want you to know that if you're walking the way that leads to life, and that's a big if, because it's a straight and narrow way, not everybody's on it. There are few that are find it, Jesus says in Matthew 7. But if you're walking the way that leads to life, you don't have to experience that global warming. You don't have to experience that. You don't have to experience it this morning. You don't have to experience it ever if you walk the way that leads to life. The great promise that Paul leaves in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, after he talks about the coming of the Lord, that the day of the Lord in which humankind will be judged, he says about Christians, he says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great promise. Are we concerned that our climate might be changing due to human activity? Perhaps that's reasonable, but that's not the big thing. Well, that's what humans are all concerned about, all up in arms about, and spend, you know, a week, 2 weeks conference in Glasgow, Scotland, worrying about and spending billions and trillions of dollars trying to do something about, if we possibly can. And maybe we can, and maybe we can't, and maybe it's a real problem, maybe it isn't. But there's a real problem, because Christ is coming again, and the world will be destroyed with fire. While politicians and environmentalists are wringing their hands about global warming and climate change, the future extreme global warming of the earth, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat and the earth will be burned up, seems to be of little concern to most people, and that is tragic. Of course, that catastrophic global warming event, as I said, can easily be avoided by anyone who chooses to obey the gospel. So do you want to be saved from global warming? Be a Christian. Be a Christian. Do what the Bible says. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins. Confess his name as your Lord and Savior and as the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible says to do. If you've not done that, you're not prepared for the coming of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified by his blood. We can be saved by wrath from wrath through him. So I want to go back for a moment before we close this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter repeatedly tells us by the inspiration of God that the earth is going to be burned up. The earth and the works that are in it. He says again in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. See, what this ought to do is motivate us to be the kind of people God wants us to be, to live holy lives, lives of purity, lives separated to the service of God. This surely, if anything, would get our attention. This surely ought to get our attention. We should be giving ourselves over to holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Let me tell you something. Christians don't dread the Lord coming again. Christians are looking forward to it. Oh, we don't want to see the destruction of friends and neighbors. We don't want people to be condemned to hellfire, but we want to see the Lord, and we want to be with him forever and ever. And you can have that too, no matter who you are. It's offered to everyone. Thank you so much for tuning into the broadcast today. Again, we invite you to be with us at Eastside this morning. We'd love to see you. Come and visit us. But mainly, as you live this week, try to find and walk on the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.